For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him ye might have life in his name. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Well, we continue today in Romans chapter 11, where we left off a couple of weeks ago. After a little review, we'll pick up and start plugging again. This is a tough section. It won't be long. Once we cross the barrier into chapter 12, we're back into application stuff, getting things back to dealing with the issues of life. But right now, he's still dealing with some tough doctrine related to Israel. But what we're going to see here, all the way through from 9, 10, and 11, if there was something that dominated the whole thrust here, is God's faithfulness. Faithfulness to what he has said all the way back there in the prophets. And he's going to carry it out. And this is what he's dealing with here as we move from chapter 8 into 9, 10, and 11 with this kind of parentheses, if you will. Well, what about Israel? Paul, as he's writing, just so awesome under the ministry and prodding of the Holy Spirit, anticipating questions and problems that are going to be raised by those that are he's writing to. And it's so awesome. It just, but anyway. But before we do, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer. And before we get into the study this morning. We are indeed thankful, Father, that you have graced us out this morning with the opportunity once again to open your awesome word that you have preserved for us here so that we can know what your mind is, your thinking is, and get our thinking lined up with it as we take in your word, study it, digest it, and we just are so grateful for what you have provided us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we can have not only salvation by faith alone in him, but you have provided for us in life the things that we need. You have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in him, and it's just such an awesome thing that you have provided for us, and we just pray that we might orient to the things that we've studied in the last few months, especially think back to the doctrine of grace that we went through in several sessions that so often is distorted, misapplied, and therefore you end up with a congregation going in the wrong direction. We just pray that we would orient to those things, those truths, and we just thank you that you have graced us through your awesome provision for what we have here. We would also remember those that have special needs this morning. We would remember Caleb especially and his unique health issues that he faces every day, that you'd provide for him, that he'll look to you for the strength that he needs. We also remember Jackie and her tremendous back pain that she goes through and health issues. We just pray that you'd provide for her also. And for Mary Bowers, for Trina, others with the issues, and John's mother, now that she's in the hospital down there in Illinois, we just pray that you'd provide for her also, and for John and Carice as they travel back and forth. Give them a safe trip. And we just thank you for what you're doing there with Jean-Francois over there, Mauritius there in the Indian Ocean, and his recovery from the major surgeries he just went through, and he's back into the ministry, and we just thank you for that, and we just pray that he'll continue to plug along and understand the importance of what he's doing and what he's teaching, and we just thank you for that. And we just also would remember those pastors out there that understand their responsibilities as a pastor, to study, to teach. We just pray that their congregations would be responsive to what they are teaching. And we just thank you for those that are there and holding forth your word out of faithful weekly basis. We'd also remember those that are providing us the freedom that we have today, liberty, those that are serving in the military around the world. And we just thank you for them, and we just pray that you'd provide for them the opportunity to hear the gospel, whatever they need. And we just thank you for them. And we also are so grateful for what you have provided for us here, the place to meet, and the things that are, and those that are faithful to assemble on a regular basis to study your word. May they really be occupied with Jesus Christ and his thinking, his viewpoint that we find here in the Word. And we just pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we pick it up with verse 16. And he's using two illustrations down through here to make his point on the faithfulness and that God is not through with Israel, as unfortunately so many want to teach today. The replacement theology stuff that, the church replaces Israel. God is all through with Israel because of their unbelief. Well, that's not true. And he's making the point here over and over again. Maybe we'd catch on, but many of them don't still. Well, let's read down through here a little bit, just kind of give us a flavor of where we're headed. Verse 16 says, "And if the first piece of dough be holy, the lump is also. And if the root be holy, the branches are too." Oh, we've got a lump of dough and some branches off of the root of a tree. "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be angry. Arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, 'Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in.' Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fail severity, but to you God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." Hopefully we'll get that far this morning. In this section, we have been examining, Paul employs two illustrations or metaphors to make a very important point here. The first has to do with the first fruit and the lump of dough. The second with the root and the branches of the olive tree. That's what he brought out here in verse 16. The point that he's trying to get across here. With these illustrations, Paul is reinforcing the fact that the stumbling, the rejection of Israel, their rejection of God, the rejection of the Messiah, is temporary, and that Israel will be restored as God's people. They will be restored as God's people. And of course, in our past studies and going through Daniel and going through Revelation, we saw that. And it comes towards the end of the tribulation period. See, it again reinforces the thrust of these three chapters of the faithfulness of God to fulfill all that he has said he would do, especially here in respect to the promises to Israel. Unfortunately, many churches and many are holding forth today put out this twisted gospel, if you will, that God is a genie and he's going to solve all your problems, take all your hurts away, and do all this kind of stuff, and that's what you should expect. No problems, no tests, whatever. Does that line up with what we saw in James or 1 Peter? They're there for a reason. But the thing is, how do we deal with them? How do we orient to those things is the key. Do we use the provision that he's made? Or do we reject it, walk away, try to handle things on our own? That doesn't work. Never will work. See, they've been infiltrated in most churches too much of the psychobabble nonsense of the day. I mean, every problem, we've got a hangnail, we've got to go see a psychologist or whatever. Give me a break. In both illustrations, the principle is the same. What is considered first contributes its character to what it's related to. You have the meal made into a cake that is an offering. With the tree, the root is obviously comes first. You don't have a branch out there unless you've got a root, you know, and a stem, and out of it flows the branch. And it contributes the nature of that type of tree to the branches that come later. With the cake presented to the Lord, the flour for the cake is taken from the ground meal, made from the first grain that's taken from the field. But that cake is formed and baked first and presented to the tabernacle, to the priests, as first fruit. First fruit. And the first fruit principle is that it guarantees the greater harvest to come. Since it is set apart to the Lord first, and really that's what's being done, it's being set apart, it's holy, in a sense, and holy, hagios, means to be set apart for a purpose. It sanctifies the whole harvest. The first fruits and the root represent the patriarchs here of Israel, or Abraham personally, and the lump and the branches represent the people of Israel. As a result, Israel is set apart, holy to God. The apple of His eye. They have a purpose in His plan. They had when He established them as a people. They still do. Although right now they're kind of set apart or set aside, but it's only temporary. And that's the point of the whole context here. Her stumbling, her rejection of Christ, rejection of the Messiah. Now they're still looking. They got signs and billboards over there looking for that Messiah to come. But He's already come and been rejected by them. But when He comes the second time, they will recognize Him. And just the whole way Paul presents it here, their setting aside is temporary. It's not permanent. As so many, especially those in the reform camp try to teach. As most of them, a big majority of them are all what you'd call amillennialists. In other words, there's no millennium. They don't teach that Christ is returning and establishing a rule and reign that the prophets talked about. Because they've spiritualized all that. It says, no. No promises to Israel. Nothing coming for Israel. Nothing in the future for Israel. Okay, let's pull things together here a little bit, maybe. We need to remember some things here as we approach this text. And it's not an easy thing to look at, this text. The olive tree here that's being referred to really refers to Israel. And we looked at some passages that take us back to the Old Testament that talk about Israel as the olive tree. That metaphor. Two, the root is Abraham. See, this is really basically supposed to be reviewed. The root is Abraham and the fathers, Isaac, Jacob, and David. The patriarchs is what they're often referred to as. Those to whom God reiterated His covenant promises to. And it was done several times. And later on, I've got the listing of the verses, and I think they're in their notes there somewhere, at the places where the covenant is reiterated. Started out with the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, then it's 15, 17, 22, I think it is, and then 2 Samuel 7 for the Davidic covenant. Abraham is the root in the sense that he was the first to be set apart, the first who was commanded to Hebrae, to cross over there. First to be set apart by God to form a new people, distinct from the nations. See, and he actually came from that area called that we call now Iraq. But anyway, if Abraham was set apart, so are those who are descended from him, the line that come through him, through his seed. They became the chosen line. And if you remember back when we were going through Galatians, we talked about the seed Christ, and then there's the seed as a whole Israel. And then there's the seed within the seed, those who are believers within Israel. This was what this line would be, the seed within the seed. Then we have the branches. The branches, two kinds listed here. You got the natural branches, which is the progeny of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The descendants of promise, his chosen people, that's one seed, the natural branches. The second category or kind is the branches of the wild olive tree, who are grafted in, refer to Gentile believers. Gentiles. Those Gentile believers who would come in the during the church age. And they're grafted in, contrary to nature. It's not normal horticulture practice to graft in something of a different kind like that. But the other way around. In fact, he mentions that down in verse 24. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more shall those or these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? And the fourth thing here, the broken off natural branches of the unbelieving Israel. And that's what we'll see when we get down to verse 20. They're broken off for their unbelief, their rejection of the Messiah. Five, the important principle to be maintained here, and it's true throughout this whole context from 16 down through verse 24. God is not speaking here of individuals. It's not pointing to individuals per se, but of Israel, the Jew, corporately, nationally, and the Gentiles collectively or corporately. Okay? So it's two categories of people, the Jews and the Gentiles. If you forget this, overlook this, you will create great problems for yourself in understanding and interpretation of this context. Six, there also needs to be noted or kept in mind the threads of the time frame implied for what is referred to in the metaphor so that we maintain the proper perspective historically. The breaking off of the branches takes us to the rending of the veil of the temple. When did that happen? Remember when we studied this at one Easter? The rending of the veil. The splitting of that huge, thick veil that stood between the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place in the tabernacle. It split from top to bottom. It was not something that man did. God did. At the time that Jesus Christ was up on Calvary, paying the penalty for our sin, being judged in our place. And what that marked was the end of the old order of Israel and the beginning of a new order, the church, which would be established in 50 days downstream. But it's not cutting off Israel forever. It's setting aside that whole function and worship for a time. And they will be reestablished. In fact, they'll reestablish the temple and everything during not only the tribulation, they've got to have a tabernacle then, but in the millennium. It'll be a different kind of tabernacle. It'll be a memorial type of thing instead of what they were used to practicing. So you have the breaking off the branches take us to the rending of the veil of the temple and the establishment of the church at Pentecost. Some 50 days later after resurrection. Remember, The church specifically, the bride of Christ, His body, is not this. It's not really being spoken of here. It's Jew and Gentiles. It's what the way Paul is dealing with it here. The cutting off of the Gentile and regrafting in of the natural branches, which we'll see when we get down to verses 22 through 24, goes to the time of the rapture and the tribulation period that follows. And we'll see that when we get in there and start breaking it down. But that's what's involved there. Israel's recovery at Christ's return vindicates His choice of Israel. It'll vindicate His choice of Israel. Verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Now the point here is that the branches that were broken off picture the unbelieving portion of the 12 tribes of Israel. Because of their rejection of the Messiah, they were removed from their place of privilege as God's chosen people. The place of privilege. A blessing. Not all the branches were removed. A remnant of that nation, including Paul himself, had believed in Christ, remained. Remember, we talked about the remnant a few weeks back. The remnant. And all down through history, there was always a remnant of believers in every generation. Every. Even in the church age, when we see so much apostasy and rejection of truth, even today. And it's growing and advancing at a tremendous rate today. The wild olive tree refers to the Gentiles, viewed as one people. In other words, as a group. They were grafted in to the olive tree. With them, the Gentiles partook of the root and fatness of the olive tree. The root and the fatness. Now, the fatness all through the Old Testament speaks of privilege and blessing that results from being related to the one being set apart to. And of course, they were to be set apart to the coming Messiah in the Old Testament period, to the coming Christ. We look at Christ, He came. He went to the cross. He died in our place. He was judged for us. And by faith in His work on the cross, we have that gift of eternal life. Our sin forgiven. We're entered into union with Him. We're identified with Him in that death, burial, and resurrection by the Holy Spirit. And we have a whole new way of life. But we've got to get a good, solid foundation of the Word to give us the very basis, the framework out of which, you know, God the Holy Spirit can use to illuminate and to give us the viewpoint and the discernment that we need to deal with the tough issues of life. And there are some tough issues out there. And I look at what's coming and see what some of you, especially you young couples with the youngsters, what you're going to have to face downstream here. It's some tough things. And I'm glad my baby's 36. So I don't have to worry about that stuff anymore. But anyway, she's doing quite well, quite frankly. But anyway. Her and her husband both work for Titleist. Ever hear of them? Very good company. Treat their people really well. It's amazing. And no unions. The Gentiles share the position of favor that they had originally been given to Israel and is still held by the believing remnant of Israel. They share in the position of favor that originally had been given to Israel. In this illustration, as Paul's going through here, it is important to see that the main trunk of the olive tree is not Israel, but rather God's line of privilege and blessing that comes through a relationship with Christ down through the centuries. Each generation needs to use that same trunk, if you will, of blessing and privilege. But they can only do that as they can get a good solid frame of reference of truth and live it out. Apply it in their life. If the trunk were Israel, then you would have the bizarre picture of Israel being broken off from Israel and then grafted back into Israel again. Doesn't compute. It is also important to remember that the wild olive branch is not the church per se, but the Gentiles viewed collectively. Right. As I say, this is a tough section to grab a hold of and get your arms around. But it's here. Remember, as I said this morning, as I quote the passage, all Scripture is God-breathed and is important. It's profitable. We need to, because it's here, as we work through the book, we have to deal with it. So you have to be patient once in a while. I couldn't just skip over this stuff and not have a clear conscience with my boss. But anyway. Otherwise, you face the possibility of true believers being cut off from God. And that's what it would, if we misinterpret this, that's what would be teaching. Disciplined, loss of fellowship, but not loss of standing. And that's what we need to understand. You know, we step, a believer steps out of fellowship, chooses to put that sin nature back in rulership, they're setting themselves up for discipline, loss of fellowship, but not loss of position and standing before God. Their eternal life is eternal. Their salvation is eternal. Nothing you can do to lose it, because there was nothing you did to get it to start with. Something good to point out to those that not solid on that point. And there's a lot of them out there these days that think that they can do something to gain salvation and they can do something to lose it. Not true. He did the work. Totally. That's why we studied in chapter 4. Salvation is totally by faith, because that's the only grace way. The only grace way. Of course, grace, when you get down to the bottom line, it's all that God is free to do for us because of what Christ did on the cross. Paul has already shown that the loss of standing is impossible. And that's those great verses there at the end of chapter 8. So I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us. And he's talking positionally here from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because he makes it very clear. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. And those are aorist tenses in there. This is a historical fact. At a point of time when you believed, this is what happened. And I've known people that have tried to make that experiential stuff. It's positional, what he's talking about there. When I say that the trunk of the tree refers to the line of privilege down through the centuries, what do I mean by line of privilege? God decided to set apart a certain people to occupy a special place of nearness to himself. A special relationship. See, you hold that place today as a believer. Especially a believer with any doctrine, and you're occupied with him, it's a special place. But this is, you know, going back to Israel. He says, they would be set apart from the rest of the world and would have special privileges. They would enjoy what we today might call favored nation status. Special privileges. Oftentimes that's awarded to nations that it doesn't belong to, but anyway. And we saw this back in chapter 9 in verses 4 and 5. And he listed a whole list of the privileges that they had as a people. In the different ages of history, he would have a special inner circle, a remnant of believers. In every generation, there'll be a remnant of believers all the way to carry out and fulfill his plan through that time frame. The nation of Israel was the first to be in this line of privilege. They were God's chosen earthly people. Earthly people. One of the things that we're indebted to guys like Lewis Berry Schaefer, his theology, awesome, which is even Dallas, who publishes the material, isn't really paying attention to anymore. It used to be that that was the foundation of their systematic theology teaching there, but it's not anymore, unfortunately, to their great loss. And to Miles Stanford, quite frankly. He also wrote a lot about this aspect of the Israel, all their promises, all through the prophets, was earthly. Had to do with the millennium. Had to do with the returning king. This kind of thing. Your promises are what? As a church age believer. Not earthly. Spiritual. Ephesians 1:3. You have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in him. In that special position. That union with him. Being identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Raised to walk in newness of life. But it's all spiritual. Spiritual, not physical in that sense, or earthly. So you have an earthly line through Israel, the promises to them, which will be fulfilled when Christ returns and establishes his rule and reign in the millennium. Because of their unbelief and rejection of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, some of these branches were broken off and thus lost their position of favorite son. Verse 20 amplifies the reason for their being broken off as unbelief. Rejection of the truth that was taught through the prophets about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The Yeshua HaMashiach, actually, in the Hebrew. But anyway. He says, quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. Respect. Stand in awe of what he has done. If you recall, passage that really deals intensely with their unbelief. The rejection. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, which we dealt with some years back now, back across town, I think. The Gentiles were grafted into the olive tree and became partakers with the believing Jews of the root and fatness, the blessing and privileges of relationship. Literally, the Gentiles became a co-partner of the root of fatness of the olive tree, grafted to the root, the source of blessing. Again, remember that the root points back to Abraham, with whom the line of privilege began. Remember, we saw the illustrated from chapter 4. Abraham set the pattern of salvation by faith way back there in Ur of the Chaldees. The fatness of the olive tree refers to its productivity, that is, to its rich crop of olives and oil derived from them. That would be the physical aspect, which illustrates the prosperity that flows from the relationship with God. That you can have with him. And it is awesome. As those of you who have pursued that line and developed a relationship based on the word, know from the reality It's not just pie in the sky, flopping the gums. It's real. Here the fatness signifies the privileges and blessings that flowed from union with the root of the olive tree. In verse 18, we have a warning to the Gentiles. Do not be arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Aha. But the Gentiles here, Paul warns, should not take a holier-than-thou attitude toward the Jews or boast of any superiority. Any such boasting overlooks the fact that they didn't originate the line of privilege. See, if you start boasting, you think, boy, I'm the one that started this. I got this thing going. No, no, no. You didn't. And that's the point here. Rather, it is the line of privilege that put them where they are, in a place of special favor and blessing. The root of the tree is a source of life and nourishment for the branches. Remember, Abraham is the father of all who believe. He set the pattern of salvation by faith. And as I mentioned, it's in back there in chapter 4. He quotes in verse 9, actually, he says, faith was reckoned to Abraham, or credited to his account, as righteousness, faith. He believed what God told him, what he revealed to him. He believed that. And we see that back in Genesis 15:6, which refers back to the whole context of the Abrahamic covenant given to him in chapter 12. Then in verse 10, he says, how then was it reckoned? Was this what because he was circumcised? See, that's some work, which would be a work. Or uncircumcised. Not well circumcised, but well uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned or credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had, well, uncircumcised. Then in Galatians 3:29, that'd be fairly easy just to add these things to the rejection thing here, but we need to be going to the text. And I do put some in there, but 3:29. And if you belong to Christ, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you belong to Him, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You're all one in Christ, he had said back in verse 28. And how do we get to that point? Verse 26, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Faith. Now, no works. See, most churches out there, a lot of churches, not a lot of denominations, try to get you to do good works of some sort. Now, works flow from the product of a Christian life afterwards. That doesn't gain you salvation. Doesn't gain you a position with Christ at all. Verse 19. Paul anticipates here what a Gentile might say. It's one of those points again where he, under the prodding of the Holy Spirit, he anticipates a response that he might get from those he's writing to there in Rome. Jewish branches were broken off so that I and other Gentile branches might be grafted in. And in verse 20, The apostle admits that the statement of verse 19 is partially true. Verse 19 says, "You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in." Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. Jewish branches were broken off, and the Gentiles were grafted in. But it was because of the unbelief of Israel and not because the Gentiles had any special claim on God. See, that's the distortion. The Gentiles were grafted in because, as a people, they stood by faith. The expression, "you stand by your faith," seems to indicate that Paul is speaking about true believers here only. But that is not necessarily the meaning at all. Let's look at a couple of passages here. But the only way in which the Gentiles stood by faith was that, comparatively speaking, compared to the Jews, they demonstrated more faith than the Jews did. Thus Jesus said to the Gentile centurion, "I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." He had a situation, a dire situation. His daughter was dying or dead. And he knew that Christ could do something about it. And that's what he was asking about. It makes it very clear he had faith in what Jesus Christ could do. And Paul later said to the Jews at Rome, "Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." Whoa. Acts 28:28. Notice, they will hear it. As a people, they are more receptive to the gospel today than Israel. To stand here is the opposite of to fall. Israel had fallen from its place of privilege. The Gentiles have been grafted into that place. Remember the marching orders to Isaiah, the very first part of Isaiah. "I'm going to give you a message, take to this people, but they're not going to hear it. They're not going to hear it." And the same thing to Jeremiah. Those two prophets ministered in a very tough apostate period in the history of Israel, both of them. It'd be harder to pick out which one was tougher, but probably Jeremiah was, because they went out under the fifth cycle of discipline and were taken captive, most of the people, to Babylon during that period. And Paul in 1 Corinthians makes a statement in there. He says, "But let him who stands beware lest he fall." Lest he walk away from the truth. Trying to stand on his own two feet instead of utilizing the grace provision of God. Gentiles, he said, should not be puffed up with pride. Don't be conceited. But rather show a proper fear and respect for God. That's what the fear there is. Phobos means, you know, respect, awe for God. But you can't do that if you don't know Him. Verse 21. "If God did not hesitate to cut off the natural branches from the line of privilege," and He didn't, "those that He had chosen, there is no reason to believe that He would spare the wild olive branches under similar circumstances." That is, a predominance of unbelief. If unbelief dominates, this section, verses 11 through 21, explains the righteousness of God's sovereign choice, His plan, specifically that aspect of His plan and purpose related to Israel. If God is righteous in temporarily putting aside Israel, setting them aside as a whole for unbelief, He certainly could put aside the Gentiles for boasting and arrogance and their unbelief. Could very well do that. and verses 22 through 24. In these verses, Paul summarizes his whole discussion of God's sovereign choice in temporarily setting Israel aside corporately and proclaiming righteousness by faith to all mankind. See the thing, when it talks about the righteousness and all through Romans, that's one of the key words is righteousness. And that's the key thing. When God the Father looks at you, looks at anyone out there today, what is he looking for? Good works? No, he's looking to see if the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to them. It's been credited to their account. Because it's on that basis, that they are justified. It demonstrates that they have believed in Christ and they are now his sons of God. And he makes a statement here. Behold, verse 22, then, the kindness and severity of God. The kindness and the severity of God. Now this word behold again at your day means it comes from the root to see, to observe, to pay attention. But in the aorist imperative, as it is found here, it really emphasizes that aspect of paying attention more than seeing is. But you've got to see and observe to pay attention. To see something. Understand something. Here the kindness, the Christotes, the kindness, the goodness, the benevolence is what it speaks of as benevolence of God in action. And it's used of God in a number of places. I'll give you three places here. Back in 2:4, Titus 3:4, and Ephesians 2:7. Maybe we won't take time to look at those, but you can look at those at your leisure. But they all talk, God is the subject, Christotes, his kindness. And they all have to do with the provision of salvation and what's involved there for the individual in those three passages. It is used of man, too, in other passages. But what about the severity of God? We all like the kindness, but what about the severity? Severity translates this word apotomia, used only here in the New Testament. This word is the hapax, it's one time, right here. The adverb is used a few places. 2 Corinthians 13:10, where the severity there is really speaks of discipline. Discipline. Titus 1:13, rebuke them severely. Titus is being instructed there to rebuke severely, so that they can maintain soundness of faith, soundness of doctrine, soundness in their understanding of the truth. And you can't, of course, that's in the epistle, or the pastoral epistles, if you will, where the instructions for how to deal with situations within the local church. And I have to chuckle at these people that don't believe in pastors. All through there, it's information to pastors how to deal with the congregation and this kind of thing. Ephesians makes it very clear that it gives gifts, spiritual gifts, pastor, teacher, for the training and equipping of the saints, but so be it. Others have other ideas than what God has. God's sovereign plan involved severity towards the Jews who stumbled. Discipline. I say then, verse 11, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. Don't even think such a thing. May it not be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. We're blessed because of their rejection. And that really spoke of in that context, in the flow there, if you remember, the unbelief. They were judicially blinded because of the choices they made, the unbelief. But that same decision displayed the goodness of God toward individual Gentiles who responded to the gospel. They responded to the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit that said, you know, yeah, I get a holy and righteous God there, but here I am. I'm a sinner. I've got no basis of relationship. There's a barrier that stands between me and them and God. And the only way that barrier can be removed is by that faith in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. The bridge across that. And that barrier is removed. But as that gospel message is communicated, it's the Holy Spirit who challenges and makes clear what the issues are. The point being made is that God is continuing His goodness towards the Gentiles. It depends on their continuing in His kindness, responding to His grace provision. Whoops. If Gentiles do not continue in God's kindness, they also will be cut off, is what He's saying here. This does not suggest that a Christian can lose his salvation, because we've already covered that in Romans 8:38 and 39. That can't happen. Your position is set, locked in concrete, if you will. Years ago, you could use the illustration, it would be as safe as being in a bank. But there are no banks safe anymore. Not the way that they've been playing games with this stuff. In fact, you are on the hook for what's going on with these banks and stuff. You just wait and see. Do your taxes. That Congress is just out to lunch. What's happening today out there in Christendom? Throughout our land, our culture. That is, a majority are turning away from faith, rejecting the gospel. Oh, I've got other things to do. I can't afford to spend time going to church and learning what the Word of God has to say. What's Paul say that the gospel to the unbelieving type is foolishness? The flow here is really established and suggested by the singular you. The addressing of Gentiles as a whole. You, the group, not individually. This really began back in verse 13, where a majority turning from gospel and a relationship with Christ, much as Israel as a nation had done. That's what's going on today in our land. You don't have to look very hard. Even those that are in church this morning in a lot of places are not being fed the Word of God. All kinds of goofy gobbledygook, but not systematic instruction in the Word. Conversely, for the people of Israel, verse 23, if they do not continue, epimeno, meno means to abide upon and over, the if here, third class condition, you remember? Maybe some will, some won't. It indicates choice. I said third-class conditions always indicate choice. Some will, some won't. Continue, persevere, persist. In what? In unbelief. They will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. The point here. At issue is not God's ability, but God's decision. God sovereignly chose to put Israel aside corporately because of unbelief and to extend righteousness by faith to everyone. This demonstrates His decision to graft Gentiles into the spiritual heritage of Abraham. This is what we really noted there in Romans chapter 4. Remember what is true, a true Jew. What Paul talks about when he says a true Jew. That is, from God's perspective, the seed within the seed. It's more than just the racial heritage. If you look at 2:28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, racially, by the heritage. I mean, he's been circumcised. He's done all down through the rituals. Neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart. The circumcision of the heart, Old Testament down through there, really, I think, equates to being in fellowship, sin nature being isolated, as we know it from Romans, that aspect. And it's speaking of the same kind of thing for the Old Testament saints, believers. The circumcision of the heart. And the heart talks about, always refers to the thinking, the viewpoint, this kind of thing. So it's getting the viewpoint straight, lined up with God. By the Spirit, not by the letter. Going through some legalistic system. And his praise is not from men, but from God. See, when we start doing things, works-oriented things, we're going to be gaining praise from men around us. But that's not the issue. The praise that's important is what comes to us through a spiritual relationship with God, and it comes from him. Obviously, therefore, if the unbelief which caused Israel's rejection by God is removed, God is able and will graft the people of Israel, the natural branches, back into the spiritual stock to which they belong, their own olive tree. And I think that's going to come towards the end of the tribulation period. After all, as Paul wrote earlier, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What's your focus? Is it Jesus Christ and his provision, beginning with the cross? And then the provision for life is through the Word? That's what's important. We grab a hold of this idea that we need to know and understand what the Word of God says. And that's why I spend all the time I do to try to study to present this stuff for you, so that you have that frame of reference. And we've come through some phenomenal studies. And over the years. And of course, Romans here now, this is lesson like 145, so we've been here a while. We've got a while to go yet. But that's all right. One day at a time. What is it going to take to turn them around? What is it that will be the stimulus that breaks through the thick callus of unbelief of Israel? The time of Jacob's trouble, as Jeremiah refers to it. The tribulation period. The preparation of Israel, really the primary judgment, or the reason for the judgment of the tribulation period, those 7 years that stand in between the return of Christ for the church at the rapture and his return to establish his rule and reign at the end of that 7 year period. It's to prepare Israel for his return and establishing that rule and reign. And the olive tree is not the church. It is the spiritual stock of Abraham, a spiritual heritage by faith. A connection to the root is what is being referred to. Believing Gentiles are included in that sphere of blessing, so that in the church age, both Jews and Gentiles are in Christ's body. And that whole section of Ephesians chapter 2, from 11 to 22, emphasizes that. They're all one in Christ. Not racial, not any heritage man can come up with. Doesn't matter. It's the spiritual heritage that counts, being in Christ, in union with him. Yet someday, Israel as a whole will turn to Christ, as Paul discusses, and we'll see it towards the end of this chapter. We get down to verses 25 through 27, when he will talk about that aspect, and that he says, thus all Israel will be saved, just as is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He's going to come and land on Mount Olive. Splits it apart. But they're going to recognize the one whom they rejected. as Zechariah prophesies. Well, we've run out of time, and so we'll stop here and pick up here next Sunday morning. What a privilege it's been, Father, to once again look into this very tough passage. We just pray that God the Holy Spirit will unveil the things that are here that are important, your faithfulness to what you have said, the provision that is made through Christ for our salvation. And we just thank you that you have provided us here the opportunity once again to be able to be challenged by your word. And we pray that we just would think things through, look at these things over, and may take more than once to go through these things to actually understand it. But we just pray that we would desire to know your word better so that we know you better. And we just give you the praise and the glory for all that you have provided for us in and through our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.